picture for a while the way things were going if I was going to get up here. I've appreciated the opportunity of sharing the word with my brethren. I've known Brother Neil Dugal for some time and deeply value and appreciate him, and to come to know our Brother Dan Smith better. So it's been good, and I think we're generally compatible in our thinking, which is a help. Sometimes at a conference you find speakers that are going in different directions. I don't think we are. I want to read in John chapter 14 and verse 26. John 14 and verse 26. Also read verse 25, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Comforter," or the New King James says, "the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Bhak Singh often, when he's through speaking, he's an Indian worker, a man of God in India, sometimes when he's through speaking, he'll say, "Well, that's all you can get out of a clay pot." And so I trust you'll pray that the Lord will get something out of this clay pot this morning. I want to think first of all about the term itself, another comforter or a helper. It's translated in different ways. It's the word parakletos. We sometimes see it in English as paraclete. And it comes from a verb which means to call, and then from a preposition, para, which means to call alongside. We have that word para, we use it today. We speak of para-church ministries, ministries alongside the church, and so forth. So here this term means someone who's called alongside. And originally, it seems to have been used in the sense of someone called alongside when you were in legal trouble. You had a judicial set situation, there was some litigation of some sort, and you called someone alongside, an attorney in other words, an advocate, a pleader, an interceder, someone who came alongside you to help you through this problem. And that seems to be the basic concept of the word. And I've been involved some in jail work, and I've gone to a number of trials as I've been interested in certain individuals and the outcome of their litigation and their legal proceedings. And it's been interesting to me to see a man sometimes who is accused standing before the judge. He goes up, he stands there, standing on trial, and then to see his attorney come up and stand beside him. And you can just see the tremendous strength and encouragement the man gets when that attorney gets beside him. Now he's got someone alongside him who's going to plead his case, who's going to stand with him, who's going to encourage him, who's for him, and is going to try to see that he gets justice and a fair trial. And this is the concept here that the Lord Jesus is using in this case. Someone who is called alongside. And the noun, the abstract noun that we get from this, has the thought of exhortation, encouragement, and comfort. Let me just read a couple of examples here in Hebrews 12, first of all. An example of the word used in this way. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Now here we have the abstract noun that comes from this, and here it's translated exhortation. Verse 5 says, "You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him." Exhortation. So flowing from this thought, then, there's a thought, one of the angles of the term is that of exhortation. And when we think of exhortation, we think now of someone being stimulated to do something. Apparently he's not doing it. Let's do it. He's exhorted. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord in this case. An exhortation. There's this concept in connection with the term. I want to turn to Acts chapter 15 and read a couple of verses here. Another aspect of the use of this term. Acts chapter 15. And verse 30. Now this is after the Jerusalem Council. And it says, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. This letter now from the Council of Jerusalem. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement, my translation says. Encouragement. Now here there isn't so much an exhortation to do something they're not doing, but an encouragement to keep going. You're doing fine. We're not laying upon you anything new. We're not requiring you to be circumcised. We're not going to put you under the law. We want to encourage you. And as they get this letter, they rejoice over its encouragement. But it's the same word. It's the same thought. And then the word is also used with the force of comfort. Now, I want to think of the Lord Jesus here, as we've been doing in a number of these cases, as the one who, in a special way, shows us the Holy Spirit functioning in this role. Because he was filled with the Holy Spirit. When he entered his public ministry, he was baptized, and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And he's filled with the Spirit as he enters into his ministry of teaching and preaching. So I think we can say, as we look at the life of the Lord Jesus and look at his ministry, we can say here we see the Holy Spirit functioning, certainly, as he has never functioned in any other person, so completely and so fully and so beautifully and so perfectly. You look at the Lord Jesus and you can say, now surely you're seeing the Holy Spirit functioning. And in fact, he himself is called a paraclete. If you turn to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll just read the first verse here, 1 John 2 and verse 1. Now it's talking about him in his ministry in heaven, but nevertheless it was true when he was here. The scripture says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you may not sin. You don't have to sin. Don't think you have to be defeated and live a sinful life. If anyone sins, we have an advocate, my translation says, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But it's the same word, translated as comforter or as helper, an advocate. He's called alongside. And in this case, of course, he represents us in heaven. He's our attorney in heaven who pleads our case, who defends us, who stands for us. What a tremendous comfort, you know, and encouragement when we know failure in our lives. And this is what he's saying here. If you sin, don't give up. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And you remember when he said, as our brother Dan was mentioning, speaking of another comforter, he's talking about another of the same kind. And so he himself is saying, I'm your comforter now, or I'm your advocate now, I'm your helper now, your encourager now, but the one who's coming, the Holy Spirit, when I'm gone, he's going to be the one who fills that place in your life. The Holy Spirit, our encourager and comforter. Now, when Jesus was here, he functioned as an advocate. He prayed for his disciples. And you remember, as he foretold Peter's failure and defeat, he said, I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you. And here he was standing, really, with the Father as his advocate, and he was pleading for Peter and praying for Peter even before Peter failed. And so he functioned, even here, in this role as an advocate. And in heaven now, he's still functioning that way, even as we read in 1 John 2:1. But I want to turn to Hebrews also and read a verse here in chapter 7, Hebrews 7 and verse 25. It's a familiar verse, but we want to read it. Hebrews 7:25. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, now it's talking here about him as a priest, as our great high priest. Nevertheless, here's also this same concept of an advocate. It says in verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. He's our advocate. See? He's pleading for us. He stands for us. What a tremendous encouragement that is for us. I remember talking to a man in jail, in our local jail one time, and he was very agitated. His name was Bob. He was going to be facing trial, and they'd assigned him a public defender. But he said, the man just isn't showing that much interest in me. He doesn't come and see me, and I don't think he's going to represent me well. He says, I wish I could get another attorney, and he was trying to get a hold of some other attorney, someone that he could really trust who would take his case to heart and really stand for him and represent him. And here the Lord Jesus, it says, he ever lives to make intercession for us. We have an advocacy. Tremendous if a young Christian comes to realize that even when he fails at times in his life as a Christian, he need not despair. He's got the Lord Jesus himself who represents him in heaven and stands before the judge of the universe and pleads his cause and holds out his hands that are scarred and that have paid for that sin. And this gives tremendous encouragement even to us when we fail. So he's our advocate and he's our representative. Now, when the Lord Jesus was here, he functioned in these different ways. He exhorted, he encouraged, and he comforted. And I just want to notice a few examples of this. And we'll look at John chapter 12, first of all. John chapter 12. And notice him here as he exhorts. John chapter 12 and verse 26. He's been speaking to them. He says a little earlier, let's go back to verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. If it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. An exhortation. Follow me. And so, time and again, the Lord Jesus here in his ministry was exhorting. He wasn't content just to let them play with ideas. He didn't like to just discuss religious issues. He wanted to see them confronted and exhorted, and he wanted to see their lives changed. And so he exhorted over and over again. And this was part of his role here as a paraclete, one who's alongside and is exhorting his followers. And then as you come on over into John 11, just drop on back here, there's the example here of his conduct and the way he handled that situation with Mary and Martha. It was a time of real stress and a time of a lot of pain for them. As he meets Martha in John 11, she sort of rebukes him. Verse 20, then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. You should have been here. Why weren't you here? If you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Thinking of the encouragement here. He comes alongside Martha in her grief. And there's this word of encouragement. He says, your brother's going to live again. There's a resurrection. Don't be downcast. And all through his life, with his disciples, there was this encouragement and this seeking to just strengthen and to help and to lead them along in the ways of God. And so he's a great encourager. Now, as you come along in the chapter, you see him functioning further in this relationship. Yeah, you remember, he moves along to the tomb, and then it says, pick it up about verse 31. Then the Jews who were with her in the house, and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. But you can see him entering into this situation and the comfort there is. The suffering with them, the sympathy. The tremendous way that he enters into their grief. And so much so that they see him standing there with the tears running down his face, entering into their sorrow. And he's the comforter. I don't think those women, the others, ever forgot that scene. Here he stood, tears running down his face, groaning in his spirit, deeply moved. Didn't say a lot. He just wept with them. And there was that comfort. They felt that tremendous bond and that closeness. And here's the Son of God who weeps with his people. Comfort. So that's another aspect, you see, of this ministry here of the Holy Spirit as a paraclete. Now, the Lord Jesus as one who's called alongside. When we're suffering, when we're hurting, we love to have someone alongside, don't we? And the Lord Jesus was that to his disciples when he was here. Whenever there was grief, whenever there was pain, whenever there was sorrow, as soon as Lazarus got very sick, why then they sent for him, didn't they? They sent to him in verse 3 saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Won't you come? Because you're the one that we look to come alongside and to help and to encourage and to comfort. And come, we need you. The one who's called alongside. Now, the Lord Jesus has gone back. But he said, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to send you another comforter, another paraclete, another one who will be alongside you, and he'll be with you forever. He'll never leave you. I'm going to have to leave you, but he's not going to leave you. He'll be with you. And he's gone back to glory. And I think it must have been a very traumatic time for those disciples as they stood there and watched him ascend, and you know, they just felt, there's the one we've been looking to for comfort, for encouragement, for guidance, for leadership, for everything. He's leaving us. And they must have felt just kind of devastated at first. What are we going to do without him? How will we survive? You know, how will we live for God? How will we know what to do? And the Lord said, I'm going to send you another comforter, another paraclete, someone who will be alongside you, and he'll never leave. He's not going to ever leave you. And, of course, we know this is what happened on the day of Pentecost, that glorious day when, in a very special way, the Holy Spirit then came upon the church as it was gathered together and filled them, and the church in its functioning began in a very special way at that time. Now, I want to think of the Holy Spirit now today as he's working. The Lord Jesus is God. In a special way, we say today we look to the spiritual leaders of God's people now to be allowing the Holy Spirit to function through them and to be leading God's people. So I think we can say, all right, the Holy Spirit today now is wanting to work through the leaders of God's people, spiritual leaders, the shepherds. And in them, the Holy Spirit wants to perform these same functions that the Lord Jesus fulfilled for his people when he was here. And now he is gone. And so as spiritual leaders, there's to be this work of exhorting, of encouraging, and of comforting. I want to turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians and read a couple of verses, chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5. And he says here, we urge you, brothers, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Similar thought here to exhort and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Recognize those who labor among you or over you in the Lord and admonish you. Or you could say it's a similar concept to that of exhort. Bring into your mind, urging you in a certain course of action. And as you turn to 1 Timothy 4, I want you to notice what Paul says to Timothy he should be doing as he's teaching the Word of God. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, this is what he says, Timothy, I want you to do. Till I come. Give attention to reading. Read the Word. Because in those days, everyone didn't have a copy of the Scripture. So he says there must be much public reading of the Word. Give attention to reading. And then notice what he says. To exhortation. To doctrine or to teaching. Exhortation. So I take it that one of the things which he encourages Timothy very strongly to do is read and exhort and teach. And an activity of the Holy Spirit is going to be that of exhorting among the people of God. Exhortation. And yet, this is something that is really neglected a lot. Because the person who's exhorting may feel very very lacking in self-confidence. He may feel like, what right do I have to tell the Lord's people to do anything? I mean, I'm not that great myself. I'm a failure. How can I exhort God's people to do something when I'm not doing so great myself? But he says here it's a vital part of the public ministry of the Word, and it's a function of the Holy Spirit as a paraclete. He's an exhorter. The Holy Spirit, if he's functioning in our assemblies, is going to be exhorting. If you don't have any exhortation in your assembly, you'll have to say, the Holy Spirit is not functioning here as he should. Well, wait a minute, you say, why should we need to be exhorted? Well, simply because we're sinners and we're constantly tending to stray. Don't we sing that hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it? And the word of exhortation is sorely needed today. I've had some assemblies say to me, you know, we haven't heard any practical ministry for a long time. Practical ministry. I remember in Chicago years ago, I was speaking on Matthew 5-7. And a brother there said to me, one of the elders, he said, you know, we have not had teaching on Matthew 5-7 since C.F. Hogg was here. And that was 20 years ago. Matthew 5-7. This was teaching of the Lord Jesus and teaching that's filled with exhortation. And teaching which in this assembly they had not heard, he said, for about 20 years. Exhortation. Paul said to Timothy, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. And so I take it that teaching and exhortation should go together. It isn't enough just to tell people some nice, orthodox Christian truths. Exhortation is saying, put some feet on that now. What are you going to do about it? You've heard these things. You're going to live differently? How does this affect us as an assembly? Are our lives going to be changed because we've heard this word? Or are we simply going to go out and say, okay, I understand predestination and I understand election and I understand truths? And this is what he says is a ministry of the Holy Spirit, exhortation. And we desperately need that. If things are not going well in our assemblies, we need exhortation, don't we? Exhortation is a stimulation to do what's right and to get moving. You know, when they're herding cattle, oftentimes they'll use an electric prod. And they'll go up to a cow and, prod the cow. The cow gets going in the right direction. And sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to come along, and really prod us, get us moving. We get bogged down, we're lying down, things are not going well. So this concept of exhortation, I really believe it's something that the Holy Spirit is anxious and desirous to do. Sometimes it's younger people that are concerned along this line. We have a young brother in our fellowship, and he's always exhorting us to pray. He'll get up and he'll read scriptures on prayer, and he'll say, we're not praying enough. We need to pray. Well, he's right. He's absolutely right. And it's a ministry of the Holy Spirit that is exhorting us. Paul said to Timothy, listen, when you read the word, be sure there's exhortation and teaching. And so we need to ask the Lord and, tell the Lord, raise up among us exhorters in our fellowship and keep us from being those who are going to throw cold water on exhortation and discourage. He says, despise not prophesyings. And if some brother stands up and there's an exhortation, take it as from the Lord. Now, if he's way off base, you can correct him later. But be careful about discouraging younger men who are burning with love for the Lord and for the lost and who want to see things going and see something done for God. And Paul said to Timothy, you give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, and he wants to work that way through his servants, through those who are leading the flock, and through others, through younger men who may not be leaders, but the Holy Spirit wants to pick them up and use them as a mouthpiece to stir and move God's people. So that exhortation is very important. We need encouragement. I want to turn to Acts chapter 9. Now, brothers have different gifts. And I think of one group of elders, and they suggested a man to start meeting with them. And someone said to them, well, he isn't the greatest preacher. Well, they had to agree on that. He wasn't. One of the brothers said, he's got a tremendous heart of love. And he says, we as a group of elders need a man like that. He was a loving, gracious man. Now, when it's in Acts 9 and verse 26, it says, when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Now, he's called a son of exhortation or of consolation, encouragement. And Barnabas was an encouraging brother. Now, Paul must have felt kind of devastated. He came back to Jerusalem. He was saved. He wanted to meet with the Christians. And they looked at him, like he had AIDS disease or something. They said, we don't want to get close to you. We know what you were like. You used to persecute the Christians here. And he had a reputation. And Barnabas, though, listened to his story and was convinced he's real. He's really come to know the Lord. And he puts his arm around him and he says, come on, we'll go talk to the brothers. I think we can change their thinking towards you. So he takes Saul, brings him to the other leaders, and he goes over this story. He says, I want you to listen to this young man's testimony. He's really come to know the Lord, and I'm convinced he's a real Christian, that the Lord's done a work in his life. He encouraged him and brought him into the fellowship. And he went in and out. He was accepted. That was the heart of Barnabas. Hope you have some men with the heart of Barnabas in your fellowship. Sometimes there are younger people that may get discouraged. It's wonderful when an older man has the heart of Barnabas, who will go up and put his arm around them and encourage them and just lead them along. He did this with Mark. You remember Mark? Mark turned back from the work, and Saul was a little unhappy about that. I was in a conference a while back, and one brother was saying, well, he thought that Saul was wrong and Barnabas was right, because Saul wouldn't take him along later. And Paul at that time, Paul said, you remember on the next trip, he said, I don't want to take Barnabas. He went back. He failed. I think he needs to season a while. And there was a division between Barnabas and Paul, and they went their separate ways for a while on that issue. But you know, I suggested this, and I think it's still true. I think the Lord used both of them in that man's life. I think Mark needed the rebuke and the exhortation of Paul. You need to realize I did the wrong thing, and I need to grow up, and I need to quit being soft. I need to become a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Then he needed also the comfort and the encouragement of Barnabas. The Lord used it both, I think, in his life. And in later years, Paul could say, bring Mark along. He's a good brother. Encouragement. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. And then there's the work of comfort. Let me read Romans 12 and verse 15. Romans 12 and verse 15. Got the wrong verse there on that one. It's 15:13 that I want. Romans 15:13. He says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's comfort. You may abound in hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. The God of all comfort. And many times God's people need comfort. Sometimes I suppose we only can really learn to comfort people with the passing of time. Sometimes when we're young, we want to comfort people, but we haven't lived long enough. We don't really understand what they're going through. I remember some years ago I had some surgery, and different people would come in. You know, some would slap you on the back and say, well, you know, we're praying for you. Get well. And maybe quote you a verse like, rejoice in the Lord always. And, you know, and you felt like, well, it's nice. They mean well. They're trying, you know. I wouldn't fault them on that. But you didn't feel any real empathy there. And then a woman came in. She said, I know how you feel. I went through the same surgery. Right away, you know, I thought, well, she understands. Comfort. And as the years pass, there should be that capacity as we get older for comfort for those who are going through difficult times. A ministry of the Holy Spirit. Comfort, compassion, suffering. Weeping with those who weep, he says. And there's a lot of tragedy and heartache in the world, isn't there? A lot of sorrow. Sorrow among Christians. Pain that Christians go through. And to know what it is to be used by the Holy Spirit. Those who are leaders. To give themselves so that when there are those in the flock hurting and in pain, that we know what it is to go and to stand by them and to comfort. To pour oil into the wounds. Sometimes there isn't much you can say. In fact, sometimes we may say too much. But to be there, to be called alongside. Sometimes you hardly know what to say. I went to a funeral fairly recently. I mentioned this earlier, this man who was drunk and with another man broke into a liquor store at 3 in the morning. He was going to get some more liquor, and the proprietor was in there, and he warned him. He had a shotgun. He said, if you come any closer, I'm going to fire. And he opened up. He fired 5 times, and the one man fell to the floor and bled to death right there. His arm was blown off, literally just blown off, torn off his body. The other man was badly wounded, but he fled, and the officers traced him a block, a trail of blood, and then they lost him, and they found him later. And he survived. But I went to the funeral. And this man had been a hard man, a drinker, a carouser, a vicious man. Come home drunk. His wife was a little woman, his common law wife. He'd hold her up against the wall and beat her, just beat her. He was big and he was strong. Knocked a tooth out. I've seen her at times with her face just so black and blue and swollen you'd hardly recognize her. Throw his kids up against the wall. Broke one of the teeth out of one of his little boys. A vicious, vicious man. We got to the point where the fellowship, the wife and the kids were coming. We were praying, oh God, take this man out of that home. Either save him or take him out. Don't let him destroy those 3 lives. Little girl, 2 little boys. And we prayed. And we really felt, terrible as it was an answer to prayer when he was removed. But I went to the funeral. I stood by the graveside. And he was a Roman Catholic, so they had a Roman Catholic funeral. First they had the funeral inside the church, and the priest stood there. He shook holy water over the casket. And he said, now we know that Steve is a son of God because he was baptized as a baby. And we know that one day we'll all be together in heaven. You know, I felt like standing up and saying, it's a lie. Everyone there knew it was a lie. He wasn't a son of God. He was a wicked, hard man. Even his sisters who sat there, 5 sisters, knew he was a wicked man. 17 years in prison. And to say he's the son of God because when he was a baby, his mother held him in her arms and they sprinkled water on his head. And people today are talking about we should be more open to Roman Catholicism. And you know, they're just like we are. Listen, that's a doctrine of the devil. It's a doctrine of the devil to tell people they're children of God, they're saved, they're part of God's family because water sprinkled on their head, and they can live like the devil and then have the priest perform the last rites and be told they're gone to heaven ultimately. It's a lie. But anyway, I stood by the graveside, you know, and what can you say? There are these little kids standing there, and all I could do was stand there and weep. Put my hands on them and weep. What can you do? But sometimes that's all we need to do, is just to show people we care. But the world is full of tragedy. The world is full of heartache. The Holy Spirit, who is a God of all comfort, wants to bring comfort through us to people around us. So he's the encourager. He's the comforter. Now, as we think of the matter of this, and I just want to conclude with running over a few points here. When we think of exhortation, we want to realize that he is the Holy Spirit. As such, he must exhort, because we live in a sinful world and we're prone to sin, and he hates sin. The Holy Spirit hates sin. And we as a fellowship of God's people have to stand against sin. The minute we cease to stand against sin, we cease to stand for God. And I think one of the things that is so tragic today is to see the way things are being accepted by the evangelical community that didn't used to be accepted. Divorce, so common. Adultery, so common. Christian leaders leaving their wives and children, marrying a younger woman, and going on preaching and not missing a stride. And the church accepts it. The church says, it's all right. Come and have a series on prophecy with us. And I believe the Holy Spirit would say that's an abomination to God. I hate sin. And the Holy Spirit is holy, and He convicts of sin. And you know, we don't always like that. It's hard. It's hard for us sometimes to stand against our own families if there's sin. I heard of a man recently whose son was in the Lord's work, and he was involved in the leadership of this assembly, and the son got way off, had to be disciplined, and the father had to take a stand against his own son in the discipline of the assembly. It's hard to do. But the Holy Spirit is holy. And in the exhortation, He rebukes sin. Ananias and Sapphira came in, didn't they? Ananias comes in. And Peter says to him, you know, is this what you sold the property for? He said, yes, that much. He wanted to make a good show. And he kept back some of it himself. And Peter says, you've lied to God. Lied to the Holy Spirit. You've lied to God, and he falls down dead. So as we think here of this matter of exhortation, the Holy Spirit wants us as fellowships to be holy. And there's going to be exhortation, and sin's going to be rebuked. If we tolerate sin in our fellowship, it doesn't matter if we break bread every Sunday or not, God is not pleased. And I tell you, there can be some terrible things go on. I think back some years ago, I had contact with an assembly where a leading brother in that assembly got involved with a woman in another man's wife. This went on for years. Some of the people began to wonder about it, but, you know, people were afraid to touch it. He was such a big man. Until finally, the thing was broken. Open, and he had to confess it. But what a blight upon the assembly. No wonder there was no blessing. They were tolerating sin. And so the Holy Spirit is holy. As you come to the book of Revelation, there's the laying out of the messages to the seven churches, and I've been struck by the fact out of the seven, six are told to repent. Repent. The exhortation, repent. It's the Holy Spirit ministering to His people and saying, repent. And we need the encouragement. We need the comfort. We need the hope that He will bring. The ministry of the Holy Spirit as a paraclete. The Lord Jesus is God up to glory. He says, I'll send you another comforter. Another one called alongside. He'll never leave you. And He wants to work in the midst of us as His people today and make us a holy people, an encouraged people, a loving people, a people filled with hope and with comfort and joy. That's His ministry today. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit may have free reign in our lives and in our assemblies. And we pray that men may be raised up and women as well who will be channels of exhortation and encouragement and comfort to your people. Make us that, Lord. Most of us here have known you for many years. We pray that we may move among your people exhorting and encouraging and comforting, being wise and helpful leaders to your flock. We want to thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We've all experienced this in some measure in our lives, and we thank you for this one who you've said would never leave us and will see us safely home. Bless us as your people. We thank you for the beauty of the day and for one another. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.